Hey, look at all these great saints tonight. Really great to be with you. We're going to have 48 minutes of silence. That's just a, yes, sir. That's just a little bit of humor there. I had a, you know, a real full day and everything like that, but I think tonight we're going to be looking into some very important subjects. Probably it'll be real interesting. We can have a little discussion thereafter. We're going to be looking into reconciliation tonight out of Romans 5 and where it takes us. We're going to be reviewing Romans 1 through 5. And, you know, the more I study this book, you know, the more powerful I find it to be. And the more it explains tremendous things of truth that the Apostle Paul was putting forth. Let's begin with a word of prayer, please. Our dear Heavenly Father, through your Son, the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, our Head, our Creator, what a blessed thing it is to have your completed word, which you hold above your very name. That's a very fact that we have this light to understand your word, that we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit, that through him we might discern your word, that you thought of us before time, I believe, was even created, before the plunging of this world into the deep ever happened, and that we can understand that we have a calling in you that's far above all heavens, that is above the heavens, in your Son, something that's totally incomprehensible to our finite minds, but in fact is true, according to your word, and your word states that you are not a liar. And, you know, let us be thankful for the many blessings that you give us, not only in the flesh, but much more in the Spirit and through your word. And we pray sincerely tonight that in the reading of your word, that we are just human voices and human ears, and we are human beings, but help us to understand your truth sincerely through the Holy Spirit and through your word, and that each one of us might understand the awesome things that you would have us individually to know about you and your beloved Son and God the Holy Spirit. And we pray for your blessing tonight on your scriptures, and also for all of the prayers that we have of our needs in this world, whatever they might be, that we might lean unto you, leave them unto you, and come boldly to the throne of grace, deliver them up to you, and have faith in you that you will work all things according to your will and not ours. We pray that we might not lean unto our own understanding, but that we might have faith totally in you. And we pray that we might understand how you work in our lives and direct and guide us in the name of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus. Amen. Well, really great to be with all of you tonight. We're going to be looking at the second half of Romans 5. I call this, I don't know, I think this is the fifth or the sixth study in the book of Romans. Possibly the sixth, so we're going to call it, you know, maybe Romans 5b, because we're going to be reading Romans chapter 5, verses 10 through 21, and we're going to be studying specifically about reconciliation, and this is an awesome subject, as you will see as this study unfolds, at least I did, and it's going to lead us from Adam all the way possibly to our calling, which is being the fullness of the Son of God far above all heavens. And, you know, so it's highly interesting. So let's go. Let's read Romans 5, 10 through 21. For if we were then, and this is Romans, it's an Acts period book. It was written possibly the last book of the Acts period. And what Paul is discussing in this book, probably mainly to the Jews, but also to the Gentiles present in Rome. The things that he is covering in this book are astounding, no doubt. And as we go through this book, you'll find it to be astounding. Romans 5:10, for if we were then enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, and watch these much mores, because where sin was or is, much more is grace through Christ Jesus our Lord. I think that God wants to make an impact on our minds. That, you know, what do we know? We know sin. We know a fallen world. But we know salvation through him. And we know much more through him. And I think that our God wants to make a point is that the things we see and the things that we are subject to in the flesh, much more is his redemption, and much more are the realities of his blessings. The much more. All right? Because, well, let's go on. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 11. And not only so, but also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We're going to look in to the subject of atonement also. Whereof as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Takes us back to Adam. For until the law was in the world, that takes us back to Moses. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. That takes us from Adam past the flood. I mean, get all this. Take all this in. Embrace this once. I mean, look at the ground that Paul is covering here, or the Holy Spirit through Paul. Okay, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's sin, Adam's transgression, pardon me, who is the figure of him that was to come. But now as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offenses of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is of by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Now, this verse is interesting, and I want to explain it. Especially the last part of verse 16. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And I looked at that, and I said to myself, what does that mean? Well, I think, you know, there's a couple of Greek prepositions in here. There's ek, which means proceeding out from, and there's eis, which means entering into. And I think that what this should read is this, is, but the free gift is out of, entering into, the state of justification because of many offenses. That is to say, the free gift comes out of the state of being justified over our many offenses. Does that make sense to you? I think that that actually is what that means, and that's what that should say. Moving on. Verse 17, for one man's offense, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, you know, either this is complete willy-nilly, or these things are all, in fact, true. So, even though death came by the offenses of one, hey, listen to this, much more, you know, much more the grace that came by one. And see, I think what God wants, the Almighty wants us to do is, as we know this in our minds, rather than looking at what we must pass through here, He wants us to enjoy the things that are already given to us. The much mores have already been given to us. People, we are eternal beings. Not that we have eternal souls. I'm not saying that whatsoever. But we have been saved to resurrection life. We have been saved to a calling of the fullness of the Son. And we have been saved to incorruptibility. And in fact, through the Holy Spirit, I think that even in Romans here, God is pointing out to us that we are should enjoy these things. All right? We should enjoy these things through the Spirit. The much more. Let's go on. Verse 18. Therefore, by the offenses of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men into the justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so as by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Do you catch the drift? See, I'm trying to catch the drift myself, brothers and sisters, that, you know, we have in fact been redeemed, sealed, risen, seated, graced with all blessings that are spiritual. We have been blessed with the much more. And, you know, we can have rest and peace in that. And we found that along with the much more is that tribulation comes about. Well, early on the Lord said to the disciples, I give you my peace, but in the world you shall have tribulation, in paraphrase. And there's, in accepting the Lord and the much more, tribulation is going to come. And it's through tribulation that we are perfected, and we are perfected into adulthood, and that we are Our faith is perfected, and our faith is actually strengthened. Because we'll see in Romans that in the 8th chapter, and again, this is in the Acts period, but it's still fundamental truth, that nothing can touch us. Nothing can separate us from the much mores. Can tribulation? No. Can death? Can the sword? All these things, nothing can separate us from the much mores. And see, the Lord uses tribulation, and He uses the trial of our faith. You know, I've known the mystery for 33 years, and my faith is still tried. And sometimes I groan in the spirit, and I wonder, why would you want to try my faith after all of these years? Because it's His way. It's His way of working. And He allows it to happen so that He puts us through His refining process. And, you know, rather than that being mere words, it's actual fact. You know, that's what I'm learning. You know, like the scriptures talk about our faith being purified as gold. Well, you know, that might seem cliche, but in fact it's true. And I think as we go on and as we mature, we find that it is true. You know, I find that His truth is true. You know, that's what we come to realize, that we're walking in truth, folks. If that means anything to you. Let's go on. Verse 19. For us by one man's disobedience, when many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, what we're going to study about this evening is we're going to study about reconciliation. We're going to study and try to understand atonement, or the atonement. And we're going to look into the fact of what propitiation is, because that's all contained in Romans 5. And let's recount what we've learned already, really and really fast and briefly. And this is just in 5 chapters of Romans, it's an awesome, beautiful recount of history by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. We learned in Romans 1 of the failure of the nations after the flood and before the law. The law came by Moses. Moses was born in 1571 BC. The flood was in the year 2348. B.C. Job was born in 1726 B.C. Adam was created in 4004 B.C. So we have Adam in 4004. We have the flood in 2348. We have Job in 1726. And then we have the law entering in 1571 B.C. Well, what occurred between 4004 and 1571 B.C.? Well, what Paul's going to do is he's going to go into that, believe it or not. So, what he did in Romans 1 is he went into the failure of the nations almost immediately after the flood, and he went back to the Tower of Babel. That's what he did. So the nations failed, and they failed to recognize God as creator, even though they had full knowledge of him as creator. And you know what? This was before the scriptures were written. You know, because the Pentateuch was written by Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And if you say, well, Job might have came before the Pentateuch, well, okay. But who wrote Job? And if Job wrote it, well, he couldn't have written it before 1700 B.C. And if Moses wrote it, he couldn't have written it, you know, before 1500 B.C. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, so the scriptures were written after the flood. You know, so what did mankind know from, let's say, 4004 B.C. to the time of Job, 1700 B.C.? What did they know? Well, they knew a lot through creation. They knew the plan of redemption in the heavenlies, in the star pictures. That's what they knew. And they knew of the coming one through that. But what they chose to do is they chose to change the worship of the Almighty Creator, which they knew full well. And they chose to worship the creature, which was instigated by a creature, that is Satan, the fallen one. All right? So the nations failed. That's what Romans 1 is about. Let's turn back to that. And we'll see how far we can get with this, but this is really important. We're going to recount Romans 1, Romans 2, Romans 3, and Romans 4, because this all has to do with Romans 5, and it all has to do with reconciliation. And the Apostle Paul is the apostle of the reconciliation, right? He's the apostle of reconciliation. Well, what does that mean? Well, we'll learn that. Awesome stuff, folks, really. Okay, let's turn it back to Romans 1, 20 through 28. So this is the failure of humankind before the law. That's what Paul is doing when he opens up the book of Romans. Or the Holy Spirit through Paul, and he states, in Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the heavenlies, that is, the firmament which contained within the ice the planetary stars, the planets and the stars, for they spoke of redemption. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they were without excuse. Because when they fully knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful. This is a lesson to us, believe me. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God unto the image made like unto corruptible man and birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. What a sad state that their minds and hearts were brought to. But they were pulled into themselves. And I believe this is a picture of 2 Timothy. When Paul talks about the end times. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like incorruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, wherefore God gave them up unto uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies and between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And who's the liar from the beginning, by the way? And worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, this is a scary thing. This should scare us to the bone that we should allow any worship of the creature over the Creator. This should scare the wits out of us. For this cause God gave them up unto their vile affections, and they knew him. They didn't have a vague understanding of him. They knew the scriptures in the stars. God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving natural use of the woman, burned in themselves one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was fit, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. A reprobate mind is one in the Greek, Koine Greek, that you'll learn is worthless. A mind that is worthless to God. Their minds went from glorifying God to being worthless as far as He's concerned. This should scare us to the bone. Should we be afraid of God? No. But this is an example of mankind that willfully chose to walk away from the blessed Almighty Creator, Romans 1. And they became vain in their own minds. They worshipped the creature over the Creator, and their minds became worthless to God. And they became vile in their love as they plummeted into looking at themselves. This is the world today, by the way. And it is a fearful thing. It is. Romans 2. Romans 2 states, "Thou art inexcusable then, mankind, men and women, because you judge those that are falling short, and thou art falling short in the same manner that they do." By the way, no matter what you think about yourselves, you're inexcusable in your own righteousness. By the way, men and women, circumcision, uncircumcision, it doesn't matter. Romans 2. Romans 3. By the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in his sight. We move on to the production of the scriptures through Moses and the installation of the law. But though man thinks he has righteousness, Romans 1 and 2 proves that mankind does not. The circumcision thought they had righteousness through the law. But the scriptures teach that out of Romans 3, that by the deeds of the law shall no man be justified in the sight of God. So therefore the law, instituted by God through Moses on Mount Sinai to Israel, his chosen nation, goes down the drain as far as being enough to be justified in his sight. Romans 4. Even Abraham, the father of circumcision, was not called or justified by the law. He was justified and called by faith. So even though that those that claim that the law brings righteousness, if they look back to their own father Abraham, he wasn't even called by the law. He was called by faith. And he was justified by faith, for the law works wrath. So Paul even goes over that, and he says, hey, you of the circumcision that think you're justified by the deeds of the law, while even your father, who you look back to, was in no way justified by your very law. What does this point to? So we have, what do we have? We have the need of reconciliation of Adam's race. We have the need of reconciliation of the Gentile nations before the law. We have the need of the reconciliation of Israel, showing them the inadequacies of the law and the need for Christ. We have the need for the reconciliation of the fleshly distinction between circumcision and uncircumcision, therefore providing the operation of the reconciliation of the world that's seen in John, and therefore fully further paving the blessed highway of the truth of the revealing of the mystery, and I'll say the possible need for the reconciliation of the heavenlies. Now, that last statement is where we're going to find some discussion, all right? But we're talking about reconciliation. Now, Christ was in the world, was here reconciling the world unto God, right? But do we find unto himself, right? But do we find that there were more things that needed reconciliation? All right, we're going to study the subject of reconciliation. All right, so what I'm getting at is that we have the need of reconciliation from Adam to Abraham to Moses to Israel to the Acts period, Jew and Gentile alike, circumcision, uncircumcision. Finally, after Acts 28, we have the reconciliation of the world through the Gospel of John. And then we find a calling that's been hidden God. Now, my question to you is there need for reconciliation beyond the ice? Is there need for reconciliation at the throne of God, far above all heavens? That's a question. And that is not a light question, by the way. It's not light, not frivolous, not easy. It really gets to some meaty truth and some meaty discussion. All right? All right, let's look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 21. And, you know, I got about 20 minutes or so. My wife told me to be nice and end on time, so I'm going to try to do that. And if this carries over, certainly I've had a wet your whistle of interest, all right, at least with my question, reconciliation. Well, first of all, let's find out what reconciliation means, all right? Reconciliation, it's found in Romans 5:10. Let's go back to that. For if, Romans 5:10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What does reconciliation mean? Well, it is the Greek form katalogimen. Let me repeat that. Katalogimen. And it means katalogimen. And it means to change from enmity to friendship. Because there was enmity between mankind and God, thus the need for the Savior. It means to restore or to reconcile a proper relationship to God himself. To remove the enmity. Katalogimen. And it is a Greek form that actually another Greek form is close to, and that's atonement. Let's look at Romans 5:11. All right, and this might this all is encompassing, and it's all one picture. We're studying about reconciliation, and now we have the word atonement. And by the way, Romans 5:11 is the only place that this Greek form, katalogain, it's not katalogamen, it's katalogain. Katalogain is found. And the translators, this is the only place that they translated this form by the word atonement. Alright, so we have reconciliation, and that means to remove the enmity that existed between us and God. Praise the Lord. Now, the word atonement means to change or exchange something of value for something of equal value. And I think Ronnie went over this. It has to do with balances. It has to do with, let's say if you were exchanging gold for money, they would weigh the gold, and then they would exchange it for the proper value of money. And in Romans 5:11 it states, not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Now this is really interesting, all right? We're getting into some really awesome facts of truth. Atonement means to replace something of value for something of equal value. Now, the atonement was made possible by who? Well, of course, by the blood of the Son of God. Now, if you think about it, well, what could possibly equal the value of the blood of the Son of God? Think about that. When put in the balance, what could equal the value of the blood of the Son of God? Well, this is what it is. What it is what God required for us to have reconciliation. Think about that. I mean, really. What God required is the value of the blood of himself. So that the value of us being reconciled could be had. You know, I don't know what that does for you, but I'm glad that I can be alive to even say that. To reconcile those at variance, that's what atonement means. To return into favor with, or to balance something by something of equal worth. The restoration to divine favor. And this is what it took, by the way, to balance the scales. Because nothing short of the value of the blood of the Son of God was acceptable. Think about it. Nothing in the universe or beyond, by the righteousness of God, was acceptable but that. I mean, it's gotta blow your mind. It really does. So, therein we have the atonement. Propitiation. Let's turn back to Romans 3. I don't know if I'm going to get through all this, but Romans 3. And see, what I realized is that Paul went back. He went back, and he's going to go back to Adam. He's going to go back through the history of mankind. Think about it. Think about what he's doing. And everything falls short. Everything from Adam all the way through to the time of the Lord, all the way to the Acts period is falling short, falling short, falling short. Romans 3, 25. Let's read verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the glory of God? What is acceptable as far as the glory of God is concerned? The blood of himself. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Well, what does this mean? Propitiation. Propitiation. This is what propitiation means. It's the Greek form hilasterion. Hilasterion. What it means is the act of an atoning victim. It speaks of the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies, and it speaks of the atoning victim of our Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation speaks of his blood, him being the atonement, the atoning victim that was required to meet acceptability by Almighty God. Put these all together, folks. Put it all together. How we all come short from Adam to the time of the Lord. Failing, 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 failing. And God sends himself in the Son as a victim so that his blood is the blood, the atoning blood, him as being the propitiation, the victim, so that this price is paid. therein lies the love of God. And this is what is being poured out by the Holy Spirit through Paul in the first chapter, 1 through 5, in the book of Romans. The reconciliation, the need of the reconciliation of the Gentile nations is seen in Romans 1. We saw that. The need of the reconciliation of Israel, showing them the inadequacies of the law and their need for Christ, is seen in Romans 3, 19 through 26. Let's turn back to that. What we're doing is we're learning about reconciliation, we're learning about propitiation, and we're learning about atonement, and we're learning about the need for them, and we're learning about that through the Holy Spirit, through Paul, as he traces back the history of mankind, whether it be Jew or Gentile, whether it be circumcision or uncircumcision. Romans 3, 19 through 26. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Why? Why is that? Because it falls short of what is required as far as what he needs to be acceptable to him, so that we might be placed back in proper relationship to God. Now, as I said earlier, you know, it's a done deal for us folks. Yeah, no matter how you feel or how you think, in your fleshly minds, God the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, is saying, hey, you know, I want you to enjoy this, even though you suffer tribulation. Hey, I want you to enjoy that. Hey, you can walk out of your house without pride and say, I'm acceptable before God Almighty. I'm acceptable. And we saw in Romans 4, and 5, that we have access to him now. You know, our access isn't cut off to him anymore. We have access to him, and what's more, we have peace with him. No matter how you feel, no matter the tribulation, no matter what the trial, no matter what your trial of faith, no matter what the learning experience, you have peace with God, you're reconciled with him, you're fully restored to him. Yeah. That is what the Scriptures teach you in Romans, let alone in our calling. So it goes on to say in Romans 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Who spoke of who? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've missed the mark. We've failed from Adam to the flood, to the Tower of Babel, to Abraham, to the nation of Israel, to the law of Moses, to the kings, to David, to the Lord, to the Acts period, to now. We all have failed and are failures without faith in the righteousness of the blood of Christ, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a victim on the mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Truly, he is the Lamb of God. See? Now, I'm going to end in the next few minutes with these questions. The need of the reconciliation for the nations has been set forth. We'll find as we go on in Romans that the need for the reconciliation of mankind from the sin of Adam is set forth. We'll find that in John 3 that the Lord came into the world to reconcile the world of sinners. Let's read that. John 3:13-21. John 3:13-21. John 3:13-21. And no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. And see, the Lord came and was the propitiation. He was the atoning victim that was pinned to a tree, a piece of wood, a rough-sawn piece of wood in humility. He was pinned to a tree as the propitiatory victim for you and I, so that God's requirement of the balances might be fulfilled, and that all of this failure from Adam to the flood, to the nations, to Abraham, to Moses, might be reconciled. And he was a man, but he was God. And he was not like any man, for he was God in man form. And he was God who was pinned to wood, to a rough-sod tree for you and I. And my question, and in 2 Corinthians 5, I won't get to it, but Paul talks about being the apostle of the reconciliation, and that the good message of reconciliation was given to him. And this is my question that I'm going to throw out, and I already have. Beyond the ice, is there a need for reconciliation of the heavenlies? Now, I'm gonna make these statements, and then we're gonna close. Do I personally believe that the scriptures teach that we're going to take the position of fallen Lucifer and the angelic hosts that fell, thus creating a situation at the throne of God. I'm going to say no. I'm not going to take the place of a cherub. I'm going to take a place in the Son of God that's beyond that fallen cherub. So, you know, I know that there is a fact of scriptures that talks about a rent, which has to do with fullness. All right, we're getting into some heavy things here. If you study fullness in the scriptures, you're probably going to come to the conclusion that there is a problem, if you call that a rent, a void, whatever, that occurred at the throne of God, because Lucifer, in the beginning, was God's spokesman. And when God was all in all in the beginning, it was perfect. And Lucifer was the anointed cherub. He was the anointed one that was the ambassador between any created thing and God himself. Now, when he fell, or he decided that his will would be above that of the Most High, and he decided to worship the creature rather than the Creator, there had to be, let's use the human words, disruption. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that if you want to call that a rent, if you want to call that a void, that my calling isn't going to be in the place of Lucifer. It's far above that in the Son. Because the Son of God as Creator is far above that of Lucifer, that of what Lucifer could ever dream of being. So I find a situation where I am called in the Son of God, far above all heavens. And that could even mean above the heavens, the very highest of heavens. Because Scripture states in Ephesians 1, above all heavens, far above all. So if I'm called there, and I'm the fullness of the Son, and He is in fact a person of the Godhead, I am not going to take the place of one that was created, whether or not he was perfect or not. I'm far above him. So my word to you this evening, whether it's going to be decided or not, is, does this reconciliation extend to fulfill a requirement of, let's call it, a problem or a void that occurred when the anointed cherub fell? And this might be a question that might never be answered, or could be answered, or maybe be answered, or maybe thought of. You know, but I've been pondering this for 30 years, and this must be said, and it must be dealt with. It must be, because the scriptures allude to the facts of these things. And no doubt, Almighty God knows that we would think about and inquire about such things. No doubt. So I'm going to end with that, but that's where Romans 5 has taken us. And by the way, Ephesians 2 talks about the reconciliation of the Jew and Gentile into one, by the way. So, I mean, we could have gone into that, but I didn't. And reconciliation takes us into Colossians 1, by the way, too, which we didn't go into. But our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this period of time. And we thank you for your awesome scriptures. And even though our flesh might not fully comprehend these things, nevertheless they are true. Nevertheless we have faith in them, and nevertheless we believe them. And nevertheless we have the sealing of the Holy Spirit, which is true, which is the earnest, which is a gift, which is a power that through the resurrection power of you helps us understand, at least in part, these things. And we pray for fuller enlightenment as we live and as we endeavor in your scriptures, which you want us to, so that we might not be ashamed before you. And our prayer is that all of us, every last one of us, might not be ashamed in front of you, and that every last one of us might gain everything, that every blessing, every crown, every prize that you have to hand out to us. We pray that all of us might gain everything that you would have for us. In and through the blood of the propitiatory victim, the Son of God, the Creator of all things, Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.